blessed to be sharing with you this morning. So let me pray, and then I want to share some things that I hope God will bless you with. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come back to my brothers and sisters here at Quakertown. Thank you for Dave and his heart for you and the obvious hand that you have on him in this ministry. The growth that is visible and evident, Lord, it's amazing and it's a blessing. And Lord, you're a good God, and we thank you for that this morning. And Lord, as I share these things that you've put on my heart, as Lord, you've used some things that you've permitted into my life to teach me a few things, I pray that you would help me to teach your people, that the end result, Lord, would be we would know you and be in awe of you even more, and our passion would be to glorify you, to give you the honor that you deserve with everything that's within us. So take our time now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, open your Bibles. We're going to begin at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're only going to be here for a minute, but I want to lay a foundational concept on you, and then we're going to go back, and we're going to sort of camp out in Psalm 42. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul is concluding his letter to the church at Thessalonica. And as he comes to the end, he says in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who will also do it." Now I want to focus on what Paul says there, where he says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely," and then he sort of gives an explanation of what he means by completely. "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless." And so Paul sort of just casually throws out this idea that you as an individual are composed of more than just your physical body, that you have a spirit, a soul, and your physical body. And his prayer is that the believers there at Thessalonica, that God would sanctify them completely, their spirit, their soul, and their body. Set apart, the word sanctify means set apart for the purposes of God. Set apart completely for the use of God, for his own glory. And so I want to just sort of define a couple of terms here, and then we're going to go back and look at Psalm 42. Now, before I do that, I want to give you one other scripture to write down and look up later. Hebrews 4:12 makes this point. Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Okay, so he mentions here that the word of God is able to sort of, like a surgical knife, cut into the very essence of who we are, and it's able to pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. So he's saying what he has basically said in 1 Thessalonians 5, that who we are in the essence of who God made us, we're a soulish being, but we're also a spiritual being. And it's possible for the soul and the spirit to be divided in some degree, or to some degree. And you're going to see that as we work through this morning. Now, the word for body, obviously, it's a Greek word. It's suma. It talks about an organized system that's formed by the creative energy of God from the dust of the earth. And so body has to do with the material person who you are, your physical, material, corporeal body. Okay, we all understand what our bodies are, these physical things. Now, the word for soul is a word in the Old Testament called nephesh, and in the New Testament, psuche, which is where we actually get the word for psychology from. Now, stay with me. This is not going to be really boring and so forth. I hope it's not boring. It's going to be relevant, hopefully. And so this has to do, now this is important. We have souls. God has created us, not just with physical bodies, but with soul. We are soulish beings. Our souls are our consciousness, our awareness that we are persons. It's the consciousness and the awareness of being alive. It's where our souls are capable of thinking, where our emotions primarily exist, and so forth. And one of the interesting things that we find out as we study through the Word and then live life ourselves is that our souls, our consciousness, our awareness are tightly connected with our bodies. That in a sense, our soul and our body are so tightly woven that our souls many times respond and react based on stimuli that are happening to our bodies. When our bodies have certain things happen to them, and I'm going to make this personal in a minute, when something physically happens to us, it can actually affect our soul. It can mess with our emotions. It can bring us down because the soul is the seat sort of the emotions. And there is analysis there. There's the ability to think, but it's generally tied into thinking that has to do with taking care of the body and making the body the priority. All right? So now if you think about it, animals have, in a sense, the Old Testament says animals were created with souls in the sense of they have physical bodies, but they also have consciousness, awareness. And everything the soul of an animal does is to preserve its own life. It eats, it breeds, right? It flees when there's danger. It wants to stay alive. There's a small thinking process in an animal, but certainly nothing like us as people. All right. And then finally, you have the idea of the spirit. And he mentions body, soul, and spirit. Now, what is the spirit? Well, that Greek word is, of course, pneuma. And this has to do with that part of us that is uniquely given to us, which makes us people created in the image and likeness of God. Animals don't have spirits. They have souls. They don't have spirits. We are the only thing that God has created that has a spirit. And that spirit makes up who we are. And so it's the non-material aspect of us that is capable of personal relationship with God. Our spirit is capable of thinking, analyzing, interacting with God, and should be the thing which ultimately governs us and rules, is in the driver's seat of who we are. The problem is, until we're born again, the soul is in the driver's seat. When we're born again, we are regenerated. The Holy Spirit comes into us. Now, our spirit is now made alive in Christ through the Holy Spirit, and he should be the one in the driver's seat. Not the soul anymore, you see? And so you're going to see how this fleshes out in a minute. Now, go ahead and turn back to Psalm 42. And I want to begin now with asking you if you struggle with certain texts in the Word. If you think about the Word, there are certain parts of the Scripture that when you read it, it provokes you to think. And Psalm 42, for years, was one of those psalms that I wrestled with. Let me read it to you, beginning at verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, "Where is your God?" When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Now listen to verse 5, and here's what I used to stumble around until I came face to face and I got clarity when I was diagnosed with a terminal disease. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Now, people today would say David is psychotic. He's got some sort of schizophrenia because he's talking to himself. Read that again, Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Now, who's David talking to? He's talking to himself. But who is talking here? Is he speaking from his soul, or is he speaking to his soul? If he's speaking to his soul, then who is it that's speaking? Do you follow my logic here? He's talking to himself. And I submit to you, hopefully by the time we're done, that the normal Christian life is to talk to yourself. But what you say to yourself needs to be based on the truths of God's word. Now, go over quickly to, I want to show you Psalm 116. Now, for those of you that weren't here the last time, in 2004 of May, I had just transitioned over the church I was pastoring in San Diego to do full-time direction for Shepherd Staff Mission Facilitators. I was doing a lot of international travel, ministering to missionaries and speaking at conferences around the country, training missionaries. And I started to have some issues with my muscles. And long story short, I went through a number of medical tests and I was diagnosed with ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. It's the diagnosis you don't want to have. It's the diagnosis that no doctor wants to give because it's 100% fatal. And it's most of the time within 5 years. When you're diagnosed with ALS, you're going to be lucky if you make it 5 years. And it's a brutal, brutal way to die. Matter of fact, the woman who's leading this training in Liverpool, she's about 70, 71, her and her husband, who was a medical doctor, served as missionaries with Wycliffe Bible Translators for 20 years, 23 years, in the jungles of Peru, have done ministry all around the world. He had ALS, and then he had cancer, and then he ended up with another disease, which actually took his life before the ALS did. He died a couple years ago, and it's a brutal disease, and so I was 45. I had my three kids were almost, my two older kids were grown. I had my first grandson. The doc said, you're dying. There's nothing we can do for you. Get everything in order and be ready because you're toast, basically. As you can imagine, it sort of brought everything to a halt that we were involved with. And so my wife and I, much more difficult on her than me, we went into a darkness, a void that was hard to describe if you haven't been in a position like that. But we were in a major, major time of disappointment, frustration, never a thought that God wasn't good, but just crushed spiritually. And so some friends of ours had at the time a really nice house in San Clemente, California, if you know where that is. And this house sat above sort of the cliffs in San Clemente, and they said, just come up and spend a few days. And I was really discouraged at a depth that I'm an optimist. I'm wired to see the possibilities. I'm wired to see opportunities, not obstacles. Obstacles are an opportunity. I'm just by wiring that way. And yet here I was facing this incredible challenge. And my wife, who's the opposite of me, she was really, really crushed by what had happened, by the news that we got. And so we went to these people's house, and we were just bawling our eyes out. And I don't cry much. I didn't back in the day. And we spent hours and hours and hours crying and begging and pleading with God for some understanding. And we were reading through the Psalms together, and I want you to look at Psalm 116. Verse 1, the psalmist says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. Now listen to what the psalmist says next. The pains of death surrounded me, and the pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then, verse 4, I called upon the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. Deliver my soul. In other words, the psalmist says, I hit this time where I got really sick. Something was causing me to believe that I was going to die. You see? The pains of death surrounded me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. And what did I say? Oh Lord, I implore you, deliver my soul. So what is the psalmist describing? That not his soul cried out to God. Something other than his soul cried out to God and said, deliver my soul. Now listen to this, verse 5. And this is where God just reached in and plucked me and my wife out. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. The Lord preserves the simple. People that simply trust him. The psalmist can say this because he views himself as someone who is simple. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. How do I know the Lord preserves the simple? Because I'm simple. I was brought low. I was crushed in spirit, distressed, in despair, depressed, we would say today. I was brought low. And he saved me. Now here it is. Verse 7. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And bam! God grabbed me and opened my heart, opened my understanding, opened my mind to this reality. First of all, notice, and we're going to get back to this, return to your rest, O my soul. He's talking to himself. Part of him is talking to another part of him. And he says to his soul, return to your rest, O my soul. Why? For the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. And all of a sudden, it was like I could see that God had dealt bountifully with me. I lived 45 years. I didn't deserve to live that long. I had this incredible gift, other than my salvation, the greatest gift, my wife, that I didn't deserve. I had 3 beautiful children and a grandson. I'd been able to serve God and to help others and to live without any health issues until that time. The Lord had been gracious and merciful to me. The Lord had dealt bountifully with me. But because of this physical malady, my soul had become overwhelmed, depressed. My soul, so tightly connected with my body, so interested in what my physical feeling is and comfort and convenience and all the things that we think are the measure of being right with God. My soul, when that was threatened, my soul took a plunge. And the psalmist says, gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. So he talks to himself. His spirit, that part of who he really is, that's in communion and interaction with God. When the crisis comes and the soul has been overwhelmed because the body and the physical, material, tangible world is going to be different than it's ever been, the soul is plunged into the cave of darkness. And if you navigate from your soul being in the driver's seat, that is in the darkness, you're going to crash. So you cannot succumb to letting your soul be in the driver's seat. The Spirit of God empowering and energizing your spirit has to take control of the vehicle that you're about to drive off the cliff. And so then you have to have this sort of psychotic, people would say, separation where you talk to yourself. Never listen to yourself. Always talk to yourself. Because when you listen to yourself, the one you're listening to is that soulish part of you that thinks of you first, your comfort, your convenience. And when your comfort, your convenience, your physical health, your plan for your life, and all this is relevant to ministry, to missionaries, but it speaks to all people. When you have life and it changes and all of your expectations are tossed, your soul tightly connected to what your body thinks it needs, as if the body and this physical world is what's most important, your soul will take control. I actually have titled this message, Patrol and Control of Your Soul. You've got to patrol and control your soul. Now go back to Psalm 42 again. And let's look at this a little more clearly. Go back to verse 1. Now we used to sing this song back in the day. As the deer panteth for the water, right? As the deer pants for the water brooks, David says, so pants my soul for you. So there's the soul. David saying, my soul pants after you. Like a deer that's been on the run from a lion chasing. And the deer is completely exhausted, completely needful of a drink for refreshment. As the deer pants after the water brook, Dave says, so my soul pants after you, God. He's describing a time when his soul is doing what the soul ought to do. Then he says, verse 2, my soul thirsts for God. And there are times when our souls will thirst after God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, oh, my soul cries to want to be in your presence, God. When is it going to be when I can have you fully without the boundaries of this body? So far, his soul sounds great, doesn't it? The soul seems to be in control, and the soul is doing what it ought to be doing, focused on God, finding fulfillment and satisfaction in God. But then he says, verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? This is when David was on the run from Saul. And on the one hand, he's saying, my soul just longs after God. But on the other hand, I'm in this situation now where I'm alone, I'm away from God's people, and the people I'm around say, well, where is your God? You say you're one of them Jews. We've heard that you're supposed to be the king, yet the existing king is trying to kill you. Where is your God? And when he says, my tears have been my food day and night. When I think about my physical situation and what's happening to me, which I didn't think was God's plan, I thought I was supposed to be king. It hasn't gone at all the way that I wanted to. And so tears are my food day and night. People are saying to me continually, where is your God? Verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. In other words, my soul that has the one that was just panting after God, that longs to be in God's presence, when I start to see things like this, in a sense, my soul takes control and I pour out my soul. It's poured out. It's dumped, you might say, in the wrong direction. He says, I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. I remember. See, he's reflecting. He's out in the wilderness. He's remembering how it used to be. Oh, I used to love going with God's people to worship God. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. And see, the more he thought of what he used to have and the great blessing it was and the situation that he's in now, his soul, he ends up pouring out. Instead of the soul being tracking and focused on the right thing, God, when he spends too much time thinking about himself and what he doesn't have, what he used to have that he used to really like and made him who he was, when he's no longer who he was, being able to do what he wanted to do, his soul is poured out. So what to do? Verse 5. At this point, he realizes something. He's got to talk to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? See, something happened. A transition happened to David. His spirit, the spirit of God in him, the truth that he knew about God, finally kicked in and he started to see things properly. And now he talks to his soul. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Now listen to what he says next. Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Very interesting. One of the things we need to learn, as I was telling you, we need to learn to patrol and control our soul. This is what's being expressed here. We need to patrol our souls. And what we need to do is follow David's example here. Now, we're going to see this in Jesus before I'm done. Okay? So, when you're discouraged, when you're down, when everything is not at all what you want it to be, and you find yourself spiritually lethargic, depressed, discouraged, what's been happening is you're listening to yourself. You're listening to yourself, and who is speaking and who is now in control is your soul. And your soul, its primary regard is what? Yourself. It lives, in a sense, to keep your body happy. It can't focus on God fully. It's always drawn back. There's this nature within the soul to be self-consumed. And part of what happens when we come to know Jesus is, number one, we're alive spiritually. We now have a relationship with God, and our soul can be controlled now by the Spirit of God in us, empowering our spirit to be in control. Okay? Now, let's look at his method here. This is a little path to follow for discouragement. When you're down, when you're discouraged, when you are hopeless, when everything is dark and you don't see any way forward, what's happened is your soul has taken control. But you are not just your soul if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You are more than your soul. And you do not want to let your soul be in control. How many of you have seen the movie Madagascar? That cartoon. I watch them with my grandkids. I love Madagascar. I love cartoons. And there's this scene in Madagascar. If you know the story, it's about these animals from Africa that are in the zoo, and they've been born and raised in the zoo in New York. And then they end up going back to Madagascar. And so the lion is friends with a giraffe and a zebra and a hippo, right? Well, in the real world, what do lions do with zebras and giraffes? They eat them. But he never had to eat his friends in the zoo because the zoo fed him every day. So now they're in Madagascar, and they don't know how to live in the jungle because they're city folk. And so they're out there, and they're starving to death in the jungle, and all of a sudden the lion, and I can't remember his name, but the lion, for the first time ever, starts to look at the zebra, not as a friend, but as a big T-bone steak. And this battle starts to happen in him. His nature, who he is as a lion, which has been suppressed by his comfortable surroundings and all of his needs being met. His true nature starts to come out, and now his friend looks like a meal. And there's this scene in there where he's battling with this. Oh my gosh, I'm about to eat my friend. And something has to happen to bring him back to his senses. See, his soul took control. And he was going to act now based on what the soul's interest is keeping the body happy. Something had to intervene from outside of himself. Something had to happen so that he would now begin to see things in the proper way. And that's not a meal, that's a friend. You see? So what's the writer's method? Okay? Well, the first thing, and if you're taking notes, you can write these down. From verse 5, why are you cast down, O my soul? The first thing we need to do is question our soul. Question your soul. When you're feeling a certain way, I mean, am I the only one that talks to myself in here? I mean, even this morning, I'm getting ready to leave the hotel to come over here, and as I'm about to open the door, I talk to myself. I must be forgetting something. Hold on. I'm going to go check and give the room one more sweep. What am I doing? I'm talking to myself, right? And I'm following my instructions. So I shut the door and I go back and I give it one more. Ah, there's something I did forget. Ah, I would have forgot that. But there was this. If you would have been there, you'd have thought, this guy's nuts. He's talking to himself. But I think you probably do it too, right? So it's not that nutty. So the first thing is question yourself rhetorically. Now, I say rhetorically. In other words, don't listen to the answer. Notice he doesn't give his soul time to answer. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Question your soul rhetorically. In other words, a rhetorical question is a question you ask that you don't really want somebody to answer. You're going to provide the answer. Okay? So, number one, when you're discouraged, when you're down, when nothing is unfolding the way you thought, and you find yourself in the darkness, in the haze, talk to yourself. Question yourself. Why am I cast down? Why is my soul disquieted within me? And that word disquieted means commotion, tumult, rage, moan, clamorous. It has all these different meanings, but basically it means unsettled. I'm unsettled. So number one, question yourself. Now listen to this. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. The next thing is not only question your soul rhetorically, but command your soul. Notice he says, hope in God. Well, who's he saying that to? His soul. He's telling himself to hope in God. We must not only speak to our souls when we're discouraged, question them rhetorically, but there are times when we must command our souls. Command your soul. The Holy Spirit is giving you the ability to do that, to take control of your soul under his guidance and his empowerment. So, question, command, and then verse 5 also, for I shall yet praise him. So, question, command, and inform your soul what you're going to do. Inform your soul what you're going to do regardless of how your soul feels about it. Back in the day when I got saved in the early 80s, we had this Calvary song. As we gather, may your spirit work within us. How many of you remember that? As we gather, may we glorify your name, knowing well that as our hearts begin to worship, we'll be blessed because we came, O Lord. We'll be blessed because we came. And that used to just resonate with me and everybody else that used to sing it, because before church, we didn't feel like coming. The football game was on. It's rainy. Oh, man, I had a long night last night. Blah, 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 blah. You name it. People miss church. The guy that's not here because he doesn't have his jacket. No, I'm just joking. Just joking. Just joking. Erase that from the tape. Don't let him. Don't give him the first service tape. But the idea of the song is, we'll be blessed because we came. To come to church this morning, your spirit had to be in control of your soul. Right? Are you tracking with me on this stuff? This is important stuff. See, this is This is how we measure maturity in our kids. How do you know when your kids are maturing? My kids are now 34, 33, 24. I got four grandkids and another one on the way. How do you know when your kids are maturing? When they no longer make decisions, and it's a process, but when they no longer make decisions based on whatever they think their body needs at the time. So if they need to get up at 7:15 to go to school, and you have to wake them up every morning and drag them and rattle them to wake them up at 7:15 to go to school, and then something happens where, what? They begin to wake themselves up. And maybe they want to get an alarm clock, or they figure out some other way. And now when it goes off, this battle goes on between soul and, you might say, spirit, right? We all do this every day, especially when we got to get up early and go to work, right? The battle's on. Who's in the driver's seat? If it's your body, your soul, you're going to be late for work. But there's a mechanism within you that says, no, I'm in control here, not you, body. I'm going to drag you into the bathroom in front of the mirror, and you're going to get dressed, and we're going. And you're coming along. And then your day gets going. We do this all the time. It's a sign of maturity, right? If that's not happening, you're living at the child level. Instant gratification. That's one of the challenges of youth today. Instant gratification, instant everything. Got to have instant everything. And whatever I feel I need, if I don't have it at this moment, I'm depressed. So question yourself, command yourself, inform yourself, tell yourself what you're going to do. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Soul, I don't care what you think. I'm not going to let you be in the driver's seat. I'm going to praise God. Now listen, verse 6. Listen to the honesty here. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. So he's still battling. He's commanding. He's talking. He's saying what he's going to do. But then he shifts and talks to God and says, Lord, my soul is cast down within me. So it's this beautiful honesty here, this beautiful transparency. He's doing the right things, but his soul isn't responding. So now he goes to God and asks God, help me. My soul is cast down within me. Okay? Now, let me give you a couple other things that we need to do with our souls. We need to not only question our souls, command our souls, inform our souls. But if you look over at Psalm 16, verses 1 and 2, we need to remind our souls of a previous point in time when they were tracking, when our soul's focus was right, and our souls are focused right sometimes. Verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Verse 2, O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So here, he's reminding his soul, soul, you've said in the time past that you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. So he's reminding his soul of a previous point in time when the soul was focused the right direction. And there were moments in the past where you did that. Now, you guys, it's interesting how every time I come here, the songs really tie in with the message. There was one of the songs, the third or fourth song, the chorus was, sing to the Lord, O my soul. Let the heavens shout for joy. Great is our God. Now, the next time you sing that, hopefully you'll remember this. Sing to the Lord, O my soul. What's going on there? Part of you is saying, sing to the Lord, O my soul. You're not singing to the Lord, O my soul. You're saying to your soul, sing to the Lord. Because our God is great. Getting the soul to lift up its eyes and to see what's really happening and what's really important. Gazing upon God. Let the heavens shout for joy. Great is our God. So we need to remind our soul of what our soul has done in the past. If you go over to Psalm 62, verse 1, truly my soul waits for God. Truly my soul silently waits for God. So the soul's doing the good thing. Truly my soul is silently waiting on God. Not running ahead, not trying to figure out things on its own, not trying to move faster than where God's at. Truly my soul waits silently on the Lord. From him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He's my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. Now, notice, after saying that, similar to Psalm 42, he now looks at his situation. He thinks about his circumstances. How long will you attack a man? He's saying to his enemies. How long will you attack a man? You will be slain, all of you. Like a leaning wall and a tottering fence, they only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. Now, when he starts to think of his position and what's happening to him, what happens to his soul? His soul goes down. His soul doesn't want to wait silently on God anymore. The soul wants to cry out, God, I need help and I need it now. And if you don't act now, then you're not really good. And blah, 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 blah. So then he says, going back, he commands his soul again. Verse 5, my soul, wait silently for God. So there was a moment when his soul was waiting silently for God. Then he started to look at his situation and his circumstances, and now nothing is what he thought it ought to be. And his soul no longer waited silently for God. So he comes to grips with himself and commands his soul to wait silently for God again. And then, as I gave you earlier in that Psalm 116, you have to command your soul to go back and be at rest. I had lost my rest. My soul was in turmoil at our situation. And the Lord spoke from Psalm 116, return to your rest, oh my soul. My soul was not at rest. My wife's soul especially was not at rest. Return to your rest, oh my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You've got no reason to not be at rest. God has dealt bountifully with you. The very fact you just took another breath is God dealing bountifully with you. So, command your soul. Now, you can look up later Jeremiah 4:19, where he informs and reminds his soul. Going over to the New Testament, go ahead and go over to John 12, and I'll start to wrap this up. John chapter 12. But if you'll remember Jesus in Luke 12, you go to John 12. Jesus in Luke 12 talks about, gives this parable. He says in verse 16, there was the ground of a rich man yielded plentifully. This is Jesus teaching a parable to bring some spiritual truth to people that needed it. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? My crops have produced so much, I don't have any room. Ah, my labor has been so good. I've been so blessed by God. What will I do with the excess? He said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and then I will store all my crops and all my goods. See, I've been so blessed by God. I have such an abundance. Well, maybe I should give the rest of it away. No. I'm going to hold on to it because God's given me that for the future. So I'm going to tear my barns down and build bigger barns and store it all up. And I will say to my soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So this is Jesus telling a parable using this whole idea of soul battle, patrolling and controlling of the soul. So he does this, and now he says to his soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But here's the conclusion. But God said to him, fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? I'm going to call your soul to account tonight. You've been navigating as if satisfying your soul was the most important. And now you're going to give an account for letting your soul be in the driver's seat. And all that stuff you're going to be measured by. Not how much of it you were going to use for yourself, but how much you've used it for the things for God's glory. All right, John 12:28. So am I just sort of like making this stuff up? You know, is this not relevant? Listen to John 12. This is heavy. John 12, verse 23. This is literally hours before he's going to be arrested, beaten severely, which I'm sure you went over last week, and then crucified. He knows what's ahead. Nobody else does. None of the apostles, none of the guys around him have understood what's about to happen. But he knows what's ahead. Verse 23. Then Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. He who loves his life, his physical life, as if that's the most important thing, is a person being controlled by his soul. Okay, that's who he's describing. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now listen to this. Listen to what he says. Now, my soul is troubled. My soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. A little later, I'm going to give you the understanding of this in a minute, but you can write down Matthew 26, verse 38, where a little later Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to pray, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed, and in verse 38, he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. And then, of course, he goes back, finds them asleep, and says, you know, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think he was not only saying that about them, he was saying that about himself. His spirit knew what was about to happen, but the flesh, the soul tightly connected to the flesh, there's a battle that's going on. So three times he asked the Lord, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, let it pass. But he always concluded with what? Not your will, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus battled his soul. Now, if you look again at that John 12:28-27, now my soul is troubled. Now, here's the key. Maybe this is the thing I want you to run away with. Run home with. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? See, my soul is troubled. I know what I'm about to experience. My soul knows what's ahead. the pain, the suffering, the brutality that's going to happen to this physical body. My soul knows that. And so it's troubled. And if I listen to my soul, what will I say to the Father? Father, save me from this hour. If I let my soul be in the driver's seat and avoid things that are going to affect it and my physical body, I cannot glorify God. And I will derail the very reason I came. If Jesus listened to his soul, he wouldn't have gone to the cross. His soul was troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? That's exactly what he ends up doing. But always the Spirit grabs in, kicks in and says, no, this is the reason I came. Father, glorify your name. Not my will, but yours be done. So you look at David's method, questioning, commanding, reminding, and then look at Jesus' method here. Just a couple of quick things, and I promise this will be it. Number one, Jesus was honest with others about his soul problem. They didn't figure this out. He voluntarily told those closest to him, my soul is troubled. You were wired to live in community, not to live alone, not to be an individual. You're an individual that's a part of a body. So honesty with others. Then he invites others to help him. Going over to the text in Matthew 26, he tells them the truth about what he's feeling. He invites them to come and help him. And he keeps an eye out on what's going on with them. He knows God's will, and he reminds himself of God's will. And God's will ultimately is always his glory. But sometimes his glory will be at the cost of great pain for us. And he recognizes what he seeks. He wants that which glorifies God, that which is good for others. And usually that which is good for others means we have to deny ourselves. Usually, if you really want to do something good for somebody else, it's going to cost you to do it. If there's no cost involved, it's really not an expression of love. Love always costs. So ponder these truths. God has given us what we need to battle in the world in which we live. And one last comment, as our country changes, and does anybody think our country's changing? I doubt it's going to get better. I seriously doubt it's going to get better. And what's happening is there's a massive increase, and I understand this among unbelievers, but as the countries went wacko, in a lot of areas, and especially economically, a lot of Christians have fallen into discouragement and despair and depression because their walks with the Lord have been based on the comforts and the convenience of life in America. And as long as I have my comfort and my convenience and my good health, my walk with the Lord is great. Soon as any of those things change, my soul takes control. And then people let their souls begin to be in the driver's seat. I deal with refugees daily in Phoenix, from Bhutan, from Burma. Our main ministry is with people that have suffered beyond our ability to comprehend. People with legs missing from stepping on landmines. And an Iraqi guy who is shredded in here, an Iraqi refugee, from being blown up over there in Iraq before he came as a refugee. And the ones that are believers, nothing has gone right in their lives, ever. And they have a depth of walk with the Lord that'll blow your mind. They're not navigating by their souls, but the Spirit of God within them has so radically altered them that they're in control of their soul by the power of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning, and thank you for loving us enough to tell us the truth, for loving us enough, Lord, to give us examples of men and women of the past who've wrestled with the things we wrestle with. Thank you for, Lord Jesus, bearing your heart with your disciples and letting us know about it. Lord, you care about us, and you've given us every tool necessary to walk in a way that glorifies you and satisfies us. Help us to encourage one another and to encourage ourselves, Lord, to let your Spirit, empowering our spirit, be in the driver's seat. Help us to know how to patrol and then take control of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.